Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Wednesday. Hope you've had a great week so far. Well, we have a very important show for you today, and I'll be honest, because I feel really called to be an intercessor in our day, I love to pray. I pray a lot. I feel called to pray for the church, for the persecuted, for our nation, for my own family, and because I also tend to wrestle with fear at times, I've found myself lately only taking short glimpses at the news so that I can stay steeped in the Word of God, because I just know for me right now, I need to be praying from a place of faith and not fear. But I'll tell you, these events in the news right now can bring us to a place of fear or despair, but there's also a way to train ourselves to look at the news and pray with faith instead of panic. And so my friend Craig Von Buzek is back. He comes every month, and we call it Grace and Truth with Craig Von Buzek. In fact, he's going to have his own show on the Faith Radio Network under that same title, where we take a look at some of the news events, and then we say, how should we pray? How should we live? What kind of perspective should we have in light of what we're hearing and seeing in the news? Well, in the second hour, we're going to talk about what it means to rest in God in this fast-paced culture, and to know, I mean, really know, what it means to embrace and trust God's grace. And Elise Fitzpatrick joins me again to unpack the whole idea of resting in the finished work of Christ. And that's really especially great news for those who are exhausted. Well, yesterday I had just a powerful conversation with Anne Graham Lotz, and she just always leaves me stunned. I just think she's a modern-day prophetic voice for us. And we just had a short little clip that we wanted to play. It's a highlight from yesterday's show, just as we set up our conversation with Craig. Here it is. I just noticed that the closer you get to him, the more sensitive and aware you are of your own need and your own sin. But doesn't it also compel you then to, when you start to see your own heart, to be less apt to draw distinctions when you're just not sure of other people's stories? You know what I'm saying? Where it's easy to cast the judgments, but we only know part of the story because we're only looking from the outside in.
And I think it produces what you're describing as a humility.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, that when we are, in fact, I think it was John Trapp, one of my mother's favorite old-timey commentators, but he said the closer to heaven you are, the closer to hell you feel. And it's because we get, you know, we become so aware of our sin. And so when we are aware of our sin and we come to the cross every day and we confess and we live in the light of the cross and, you know, we're constantly being cleansed, not for forgiveness, but just to maintain that fresh, sweet relationship with the Lord. How can there be any self-righteousness? Mm-hmm. You know, how can there be judgmentalness? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So I think it produces within us, or it should. I think one of the fruits of that is just a deep humility and compassion for other people, because we're all sinners. You know, we all need a Savior. We all need the cross.
Yeah, and this is the thing. Even in these urgent times, it's amazing, Anne, how we can acclimate even to the chaos of the culture. Because take 10 years ago, if we were to get a glimpse of the news today and say, you know what, there was a school shooting, what, there was a tsunami, what? But we hear these crises, and we move on to the next one without another glance almost, because we're so desensitized. And that is part of the times we're in, isn't it?
I'll tell you what, we need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. We need to be rooted in God's word. We need to not only establish a personal, permanent love relationship with God through faith in Jesus, but we need to develop it until it's the core of our lives, until that's our heartbeat. Because that's the only thing that's going to carry us through some of this that's coming, and it's going to get worse. I think persecution is coming. I think ISIS may come. God is warning us, and he's laying out the signs, and God's people, like you said, I think some of us are so afraid we're in denial. Others of us are just so complacent and apathetic because we've got so many responsibilities of life, and the devil will make sure that we're so busy, and have so many things coming at us that we can't see the big picture.
Did you hear what she said? We need to not only establish a saving relationship by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, but then we need to develop it until it's central and core to the very being of who we are. So important for the days in which we live. Well, let me tell you about today's guest, and we'll get him on the show. Craig Bambuzek is an author, speaker, contributing writer, and former producer for CBN.com, the official website of the Christian Broadcasting Network. His books include Praying the News and Nobody Knows, the Harry T. Burleigh Story. You can find his influencer page at our website, myfaithradio.com. Craig, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thank you for having me once again, Susie.
Always good to talk with you, Craig. Before I ask you the same question I ask all the time about the passage of Scripture that might be on your heart, would love for you to comment on what you heard Anne Graham Lotz say just now.
Well, I found it very interesting when she was speaking about how ISIS is coming or could be coming. In my heart, I believe they are coming, and I believe actually they're here. And so that just, you know, was a reminder for all of us that we need to be living our lives in a way that honors the Lord on a day-by-day basis, but that is prepared for whatever comes. You know, I like to say live as though he's coming today and plan as though he's not coming in your lifetime. Plan and act as though he's not coming in your lifetime. And that's what really hit me. But also that whole aspect of why ISIS can activate in Paris or can activate in the United States or in China or wherever it may be, in Australia, as they've already done. And that is that we are now connected in an unbelievable way. Like you said in that clip, you said, who would have dreamed 10 years ago that we would have the connectivity that we have today, where I have my smartphone in my pocket and suddenly within seconds of something happening, a terrorist attack happening in Paris, I'm watching video of it on my phone. I mean, it's almost mind-boggling. I wrote about this in my book, Netcasters, where I encouraged the church to use the internet, to use digital media, to use smartphones and so forth to spread the gospel. But the sad thing is, and the thing that we have to be aware of, is that the world is using it. ISIS is using it. And I don't know if you noticed this whole thing with the mall attacks of these young people getting in fights in these food courts across the mall. I have to believe that that is connected to social media, that these things are being planned and staged. And so this is a tool that the enemy has, but we also have the tool in our hand. And most importantly, we have the tool of prayer.
Indeed, indeed. And before we continue on with that discussion, Craig, let's pause and just, I would love to know if there's a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days.
Yeah, this is the one that really jumped out at me as I was praying about today's program. It's from Titus 2. It's verse 11 and 12 from the English Standard Version. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And I think that, you know, you talked earlier about how we called this segment of your program Grace and Truth. And it says here, the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God is available to us, and that's the only thing that will allow us to live that kind of upright and godly life that is self-controlled and that takes control of worldly passions. And so as we're praying not only for protection and for wisdom, I encourage people, and I want to be praying, Lord, give me your grace. Let me walk in your grace every day. You know that song, Amazing Grace. Well, why is grace amazing? Because God can come into our lives when we're between a rock and a hard place, and he can provide a third channel, an out, a way of escape. You know, and there are a roadway in the wilderness, as Isaiah said, or rivers in the desert. You know, you'll walk through the fire and you'll not be burned. You'll walk through the flood and you will not drown. Those are the promises of God, and that's connected to his amazing grace, and that's what this is all about.
So good. You know, I say the Lord's Prayer every morning during my prayer time, and I just sort of, as I say, you know, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just that visual in my mind's eye that I'm stepping amongst the millions who follow Christ and they're all praying it at the same time. I'm one of many, but I am one, and putting him in his rightful place. But you kind of go further in that prayer, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. As the immorality, anarchy, and just evil kind of presses in on all sides, that prayer becomes more and more meaningful to me. And anyway, just wanted to say that. But, you know, Craig, there can be two extreme responses, it seems, to these terrorist events. We can put our head in the sand and enjoy our favorite TV shows and just pray it doesn't darken our doorstep. Or we can live in this constant fear and trepidation. But you and I both, we've talked about this at length, that there is a better stance for us to take as believers and followers of Christ. We're living for such a time. So talk about the stance we need to take before we get into some of the details of the news that we're going to address today.
Well, it really goes back to what the scripture says about dying daily. We die daily. Our lives are to be a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans. And that is that whole aspect of saying, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to speak, I will speak, as the Lord spoke to Jeremiah there in the first chapter of Jeremiah. But we also see a strong glimpse of this in the book of Revelation, which is such an amazing book of the unfolding of the end of the age. And yet it says that the believers, those who trusted in God, disciples of Jesus Christ, overcame the enemy, Satan, the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb, which is our salvation, by the word of our testimony, which is what we say and how we speak not only the word of God, but also the testimony of what God has done in our lives. And then the last part says, loving not our lives, even unto death. And that's, you know, scary in the natural. And yet that's where the grace of God comes in, because no matter what we face, as we put our trust in him, as we walk with him day by day, in this relationship, then he gives us the grace for whatever it is that we are going to face. And we know that throughout the church age, you know, myriads of Christians have faced persecution, and many of them have given their lives as martyrs. And in fact, I was just looking at a report. The new report came out from Open Doors, and they every year they put out a report of the of persecution of Christians around the world. And it said that 2014 is the worst year of Christian persecution since they've been keeping records.
Wow.
So I just see this continuing to grow, and I see it continuing to expand. As, you know, wonderful Bible teacher Larry Tomczak said, you know, the devil knows his time is short, and so he's out there doing his thing. But he also added, the devil may be alive, but he's not doing well.
Yeah, wow.
And that's got to be our position.
And we have to remember that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against
Amen.
Him. But we can't be lulled to sleep, because even if many in this country still are enjoying, you know, economic prosperity in spite of the downturn and maybe safety living in the burbs, I mean, we all live better than 99% of the rest of the world. We could be lulled into a false sense of security when in reality, the majority of at least many Americans have shunned God, made a mockery of him, turned their backs on him. We've kind of pushed him out of the public square. That needs to be alarming enough for us as Christians to get on our faces and say, Lord, start with your church. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us the ways we've blended with the godless people. I mean, this really is an urgent call for us to be taking up our watch in prayer, isn't it?
It absolutely is. And that was the big controversy after 9/11. I was on an airplane on September 11th, 2001.
Wow.
I was flying from my home, my area where I live, went to Dallas, and then we were flying, to Atlanta, and we were flying from Atlanta to Chicago. And during that flight, all three of the planes hit while we were in the air.
My.
So I remember, you know, that was a crazy day, because when we got to Chicago, the last airplane was still up in the air, and they said it was heading towards Chicago. And, of course, the tallest building in North America is there in Chicago. So they were, you know, evacuating. It was craziness in the airport, craziness on the street. I mean, it was like a Hollywood movie, how bizarre it was. And I remember certain Christian leaders saying, we need to recognize that if we as a country, if we will turn our backs on God, that he very well could remove the protection that he has placed on America. And I'll tell you what, I don't know if you remember that, but what a firestorm that took place. Oh, you know, so it's our fault. We brought this on ourselves. Well, there's a concept that we are place ourselves in a position of being blessed by God and protected by God when we follow his ways. And if you don't follow his ways, it's not that God sends this thing to attack you. It's not that God sends this thing to destroy you. The Bible says that Satan, the devil, is a thief, and he is like a roaring lion who seeks those he may devour. He's at work in the world, and if you step out because of your disobedience to the Word of God, because of rebellion against God, because you have fallen away from the Lord, or you just say, you know what, I'm tired and I don't want to do this anymore, you step out from under that umbrella of safety into the zone where the Lord says, I want to protect you, but you place yourself outside of that protection. And so this is something that happens individually, it happens in families, it happens in local churches, and it happens in communities and even nations. We see it throughout the Old Testament especially, that when a nation follows in God's way, he pours out his blessing on that nation. But when a nation turns its back on God, it's not that he doesn't want to bless them, but they've put themselves in a position where they open themselves to the attack of the enemy. And we as a nation, when you look at the millions of aborted babies since Roe v. Wade, when you look at the garbage that is sent out through our media, when you look at the – truly, there's a spirit of antichrist. There's a spirit of lawlessness in the earth today. And a lot of that comes out through American media that is disseminated all over the United States. All over the United States, but then all over the world, you have to step back and say, how long will the Lord allow this to happen before we have stepped out from under his protection?
Yeah, when you're thinking of that passage as you're talking, Craig, of blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I mean, that is scripture. And so, you know, it's easy to say we want to mock God, we want to turn our backs on him, pretend he doesn't exist, but then you talk about any kind of consequence, you can't even have that conversation. And,
Right. Wow,
Lord help us. But I think nothing can stop you as a believer from getting face down in your prayer closet, on your living room floor, and just say, Lord, have mercy. We don't deserve it, but have mercy. Protect the vulnerable. Confuse
yes.
the plans of the wicked and establish your plans in this place. And really, we need a revival. We need the most wicked hearts to be transformed and the most apathetic hearts to be ignited. And that's our hope, you know. And well, if we can, let's jump right in and talk about today's attack in Paris. I read the NBC report said prosecutors said two gunmen arrived at the building in a black car, killing a receptionist before heading to the third floor offices of the magazine, where they shot dead eight journalists, a guest, and a police officer who'd been assigned to protect the workers. And then four people were also critically injured. Just what are your initial responses, Craig, to that incident that just happened today?
Well, it's an awful tragedy. And, you know, we pray for the families of the victims of this crime. And, you know, we call it terrorism for a reason. This attack is a very pinpoint targeted attack, and we have to believe, based on the reports, that this was an act of terrorism by radical Islamists, jihadists. It was heard, according to reports, people heard gunmen yelling, "We are avenging the Prophet," and "Allah Akbar." These are the things that are you know, said during a terrorist attack by radical jihadists. So when you look at what who this group is that they attacked, you can see why they might want to attack them. This magazine is a satirical weekly, which has a history of drawing outrage across the Muslim world because they had done cartoons of some of Islam's holiest figures. And they had put drawings out there. But see, this is the thing, Susie, is that they didn't target just Muslim religion. They targeted all religion that they thought was being hypocritical. They targeted politicians that they thought were being hypocritical or that they disagreed with
even
politically.
Christians.
And Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. And the Pope and so on and so forth. So, I mean, this was just a magazine that, you know, their whole purpose was to stir the pot. And we believe here in the United States and in France, they believe as well that there needs to be a free press. And this is one of the things that I wrote about in Praying the News, is that the free press is actually the watchdog of the rest of society. Our founding fathers called it the fourth estate, meaning that there were three branches of federal government. And then the fourth kind of quasi-branch is the free press, and their role is to criticize what they think is unjust. Now, do they get it right all the time? Absolutely not. We're human, so there are always going to be times. And they might have a political agenda. They might have an anti-Christian agenda. But the point being that Milton said it this way. He said, let all truth grapple in the marketplace of ideas, or let all ideas grapple in the marketplace, and truth will always rise to the top. And that has to be our position in this world. We don't live in a perfect world. We don't live in a theocracy. We live in a representative democracy, which is not perfect by any means, but it's probably the best form of government that we'll have until Jesus comes back and rules as the Prince of Peace and as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And sadly, today, this group, in a violent and evil way, sought to quiet the mouth of free expression and to cause terror in the hearts of people who oppose their political religious agenda.
Mm. We need to be praying for those families and even for wisdom with the law enforcement officials. And talk to the American Christian hearing this report, and again, just trembling in their own bones. I mean, how can we pray effectively as not only Christians, but as American Christians?
Well, I think that this is just another one of the layers that the radical jihadists are painting to spread their agenda in the world. And it has a stifling effect. And, you know, we saw a similar type of situation happen last month when the Sony hack took place. And suddenly they closed down the movie, which was an awful movie. I wouldn't recommend anybody to go and see it. But the point being that terrorists were able to use fear to cause an agenda to take place here in the United States. That's exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to manipulate through fear what our decisions may be, whether it be, you know, good or bad, but whatever our decisions are, they're trying to manipulate that through the tactic of fear, whether it be fear of your emails being exposed or fear of being shot with a Kalashnikov rifle, which happened today in Paris. Either way, this is a motivation by fear, and this is not the biblical concept by any means. In fact, Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. If we walk in Christ and in Christian principles, then we want freedom from fear. We don't want people living under fear. We want them to be walking in grace and truth and not under some sort of a manipulation which comes from fear. So we as Americans, we need to be, on one hand, we need to be praying, like you said, for the families. We also need to be praying for the law enforcement officials, both in Paris, in France, and here in the United States. We need to be praying for our military as they're fighting jihadists and radical Islamists in various parts of the world. I mean, this is happening all around different places. I am near to the Hampton Roads area of Virginia, where the Norfolk Naval Base is, and that's where the SEAL team are trained, and many of them live. And so I have friends who they'll say, you know, I'm not going to be around for a while. I'll see you in a while. And they don't tell us where they're going, but they go. And they do the work of taking out some of these terrorists. And so we need to be praying for those type of people and their families who face fear of whether or not their families are going to, you know, their loved ones are going to come back after such a raid. We need to be praying for our political leaders, that they would have wisdom and that God would guide them in this time. We live in dangerous times, and it is not a time for cowardice and fear, but it is a time where the people of God need to take the scripture in Isaiah seriously that says those who know their God will be strong and will do mighty exploits. Mm-hmm. In ourselves, we're weak, but in Christ, we are more than conquerors, and that's what the Apostle Paul said.
Yes, and I'm thinking as you're talking, Craig, about the passage that said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And when you think of this kind of fear manipulation, it is a spirit. It really is back.
Absolutely.
Our battle isn't flesh and blood. It's demonic powers and principalities. The rest of that passage, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. When we come back, I really want to unpack that passage a little bit before we tackle some of these other news items. I'm only going to open the phones for a little bit because I want to give Craig as much time as possible. But if you've got questions, questions for Craig about how to view the news in a biblical way, how to pray the news. Not looking to debate. We're not looking to give you a platform to rant or rage. We really are just seeking God's heart for what's going on in our day. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. More with Craig Mombouzek in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It's our monthly feature with Craig Mombouzek, Grace and Truth, where we look at news events and items and really seek to get a biblical perspective so that we can actually learn how to pray the news. And Craig, we were talking before the break about just what happened in Paris and just what could happen in America and how do we stand and how do we pray. And we were saying how this fear that really that the terrorists are seeking to motivate, to manipulate people with is a spirit of fear, as Scripture talks about. And the passage is 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And I did a study on that passage a while back. And when you break down power, love, and sound mind, first of all, that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this love is sacrificial, Christ-like love, where we give even to our enemies. We give to those who can't pay us back. We love in a Christ-like way. And sound mind is we don't let our thoughts go rogue, that we really keep our wits about us, even in the storm. I'd love for you just to give your own thoughts on that passage in light of the times in which we live.
Well, absolutely. We all talk about how Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. We in the church talk about that. He is our example. He's the plumb line, the goal that we're seeking for. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he said that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are leaders in the church are given until, and I'm paraphrasing here, until we as the church come into the fullness of the measure. These are measurement terms, the fullness of the measure of the stature, again, a measurement term, of Christ. In other words, until we become like Jesus. So when is that going to happen? When will apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers disappear? Not until Jesus comes back, because we're never going to get to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So that means that the church's job is to be equipping and training the believers to look to Jesus, who is the author, the Bible says, and the finisher of our faith. And so our goal is to say, Lord, make me more like you. Our goal is to study the scriptures, as Paul said to Timothy, study the scriptures to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. Okay, I like to flip scripture passages on their head sometime and read it from the opposite perspective to kind of bring the truth out of it. So if you are called to study to show yourself approved, we could say if you don't study, you will not be approved. Then you will not be a worker, and you will be ashamed because you're wrongly dividing the word of truth, okay? So our goal in this life is to find out what does the word of God say, because that is the revelation of God saying, this is the way, this is how I want you to walk. And then say, all right, these are the truths of Scripture. These are the principles of the Word of God that God has revealed to help me to know how I am to live. And then to say, okay, Lord, now send your Holy Spirit to empower me. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and would give you power to become witnesses in the earth. So what does the Word of God say? How do I apply that to my life? And now come, Holy Spirit, empower me and give me the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit needed to become like Jesus in the earth to the best that I can be. And then the rest of it is just walking it out on a day-by-day basis.
Mm. You know, I'm on Nagame Ebedini's prayer team, and I get an email from her once in a while, just updates on how we can be praying. And she opened her last email saying, I used to be so afraid to suffer, But now that I'm suffering, I'm knowing something of Jesus I've never known and could not have known otherwise. And I think that we can spend so much time speculating and fearing, and I do this, and that's why it spoke to me so much, worrying about what if. But to think that in that place he'll be there, and in that place, yeah, especially when we suffer for his name, we'll know something of him we don't know now. And we can trust him. He's good. And he will be there with us in the fire. And so powerful. You know, when you think about law enforcement, I mean, I remember we had Dr. Richard Swenson on a while back. He studies trends, and he's an analyst and a godly man. But he said, this was probably 2 years ago, I think he said, we're seeing a soft anarchy even now. And boy, are we ever now. I mean, you think about our law enforcement, it feels like they have an impossible task. Now, I will say, of course, they're in every facet of life, Craig. There are people who are corrupt that seem to, you know, spoil the bunch, so to speak.
Right.
But our law enforcement are trying to enforce the law to protect the innocent and, you know, discipline those who aren't. And so talk about how do we pray not only for our law enforcement, but also for those who are vulnerable just based on ethnicity, poverty, where they live. I mean, how do we keep perspective here?
Yeah. What comes to mind is what Jesus taught in Matthew 24:12, and again, this is from the ESV. He said, because lawlessness will be increased, he's speaking about the last days, and the love of many will grow cold. Mm. Well, there's a coupling there between love and lawlessness. It says lawlessness will increase because love will decrease. And that was what Jesus brought to the world that was so radical, was this whole concept of love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you and who persecute you. And what we're seeing in our country, it is, wow, I have not seen this level of anti-police kind of backlash really since the 1960s and 70s when the riots were taking place. And it's seemingly getting worse. I have not seen this level of tension between the races in America since the 1960s, and it seems to be getting worse. I don't know if you saw this or not, but yesterday in Colorado Springs, somebody set off a bomb outside of the NAACP offices in Colorado Springs. This is madness. But then on the other side of the political spectrum, you've got the former leader of the new Black Panther Party, Malik Zulu Shabazz, saying, we need to build an army. And this is a quote. He says, right now it's time to build up an army. Right now it's time for us to build up those corps, those troops. It's time to get strong. It's time for lifting weights and working out and going to the gun range and all of that. And The reason he said that is this further quote. He said, quote, sadly, because America won't do justice to Black people, more and more people are going to lose balance and go off, and so we're going to have funerals. And he said, not only are we going to have funerals in our own communities, but the police are going to have funerals. And he said, get ready, because there's going to be cop killing that is going to be growing and increasing. Oh. Well, we've already seen this happen in New York City. 4 police have been shot, 2 of them killed in the last month. So and it's just going to continue to increase. We need to pray, like you said in the first segment, we need to pray for revival in the United States of America. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and would blow on our hearts, and that we as believers would be out there as examples of love, of grace, and of forgiveness, showing the love of Jesus so that lawlessness will not increase. Because if we continue to go down this road, I mean, it's tit for tat thing that's happening now, and it continues to grow. You know, we saw the shootings in Ferguson, and then you see the police shootings, and then you see this young kid killed in Cleveland, and then you see more police shootings, and you see the man in New York City who died in a chokehold, and then you see more rioting going on, and it will continue to grow, and it will continue to grow out of control. And that's why the stance of one of our brothers in Christ, Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., was the stance that Jesus held, and that was peaceful, nonviolent protest. And that's what we have to return to as a society, and we have to go back and say, listen, the dream was not just a dream of racial reconciliation, but it was a dream of reconciliation among all people. Because the dream of Martin Luther King was truly, actually, the dream of Jesus Christ, that we would live together in peace. And that's what we need to be praying for, and that's what we need to be acting upon as believers in this very difficult time in America.
Mm, wow, good word, Craig. And I'm thinking of police officers who, I mean, I've got a family member who is in law enforcement and know his heart so much for the underdog, for the vulnerable. And it's so easy because if you have a bad apple in a force to write them all off, but they have an
exactly.
impossible job. And then on the flip side, there are injustices that happen against blacks. And you think about those legitimate ones are so lost in the chaos of people jumping on bandwagons, doing worse evil in protest, where their
yeah.
story gets lost and you can't even discern it anymore. I mean, it really is madness right now.
Yeah. I think a good quote to just cap what you have said and really what I thought was a wonderful perspective of balance came from New York Governor Andrew Cuomo in his inauguration address on January 1st. And this is what he said. He said, "The truth is, police officers do need more safety and more protection. The truth is, law enforcement needs to respect the community as much as the community needs to respect law enforcement. The truth is, it's our obligation as leaders to provide the reforms necessary to ensure safety. This is a New York City issue. It's a Buffalo issue, but it's also a Ferguson issue and a Los Angeles issue." And I think he was right on target with what he had to say.
Wow. Insightful. So what happens if the law enforcement starts to feel pressure to lighten up? Maybe, you know, the lesser infringements, I'll just look the other way because I seem to have an impossible task here. I mean, I read an article that stated that's already kind of happening in New York City. What's the ripple effect if in reaction because there's been such a backlash against law enforcement that they start to take their hands off some of these lesser crimes?
Yeah, well, we've got there's a major problem in New York City right now. And you said it kind of is, but it's way more, if I may say,
no, please
it's way
do.
More than kind of. Here are the stats. In the week that ended Sunday, the total number of arrests declined 55.9% from the same week the previous year.
Oh, wow.
Parking went down 92%, moving violations down 92%. This past week, there were 347 criminal summons issued compared with 4,077 the same week last year. That's a 91% drop. What's happened is that the police feel in New York City, many of them, feel like they were kind of thrown under the bus and that there was too harsh of a criticism that came against them by Mayor Bill de Blasio, the new mayor of New York City. And so right now you've got this it's basically a work stoppage in many ways. They have just said, okay, we're going to take care of the violent crimes, but the rest of them we're just going to kind of let happen to show that, hey, you know, you need us, we need you, we all need each other. And so there needs to be calmer heads need to prevail. And that's why I was so happy to see what Governor Cuomo said. And it would be great if he could be part of leading that to bring the police together with the mayor's office in New York City. But this is happening across America where, on the one hand, you've got this uprising because, like you said, some bad apples have done some truly awful things. There's no getting around. Some of the things that have taken place are inexcusable and need to be dealt with. They were crimes committed by the police. But on the other hand, the majority, the vast majority of these people truly want to make life better. And we as a society need to have fair and balanced law enforcement. And so we need to be praying for our leadership on the city level, on the state level, and on the federal level, that God would intervene and that we would come back into a place of balance here where, yes, if there are reforms that need to be made, they need to be made. But on the other hand, we need to have the proper respect for these people who put their lives on the line every day to keep our cities safe.
And maybe that's one of your – put that at the top of your list and pray that for our law enforcement. And for I love what you said, the mayor said, about a mutual respect, because you can see where if you overstep your authority as a law enforcement that you can be disrespectful, be rude because you're kind of toting your position totally wrong. But on the flip side, the anarchy – totally wrong. But this is what happens when people feel like, I'm not safe anymore. I'm going to take my own case into my own hands. And boy, do we need to be praying. When you think about even the news, Craig, and just the news outlets, it seems the line, and here again, I'm going to say kinda and seems, but it really is, I think, a fact, that it's pretty blatant, you know, across the aisle as far as the bents of our news outlets. And so how does a person listen to news, but talk about how we can get into the Word and really maintain a biblical perspective so that we have discernment based on what we're hearing, because things are being reported really from a slant to make the case so often, more often than not. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes, absolutely. I have a chapter in Praying the News that talks exactly about this. I actually, my master's degree was a joint degree between journalism and divinity, and so we studied this in depth, the whole aspect of how to take in the news as a citizen. See, we as citizens in a representative democracy have a responsibility. The government is our government. So we get the government that we deserve because we're the ones who put them there. And so as a citizenry, that's one of the reasons why our nation has promoted help in education, because there needs to be an educated public in order to be able to make good decisions to put the right people in office who will then hopefully make good decisions for the good of our society. That's the way it's supposed to work. And so what I talk about in this chapter in Praying the News is how to take in the news. And what I encourage people is don't get on a hobby horse where you only watch one news source or a handful of news sources, or even, and this is going to go the opposite way of some of your listeners perhaps, but even the news sources that just tell you the news according to your political perspective. The wise person is someone who will watch and listen and read the news from a variety of perspectives and a variety of sources so that they can listen to the arguments, listen to the ideas, listen to the viewpoints from several different directions, because I don't care who it is, I don't care what news agency it is, they will all have their spin on the news. There is no such thing as unbiased journalism. It doesn't exist. We need to recognize that and then say, okay, so I'm going to look at the whole political spectrum on this news story and then say, Holy Spirit, what is the truth here? And Jesus said, once again, the Holy Spirit will be sent and will guide you into all truth. And that's why we need to be prayerful and we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we're taking in the news so that we can kind of eat the meat and spit out the bones. Mm,
well said, and I totally agree with you. And just in doing that, watching really from different sources and perspectives, I feel like it really has sharpened my perspective and discernment. And it's if you hear just one side constantly, maybe even assigning motives, Scripture even says that a story sounds true till you hear the other side. So
you hear that other side, right?
Okay, we only have a little bit of time left, so let's jump over to this Barna report, just some findings out of 2014 that were very interesting. And one is kind of, in some ways, good news. We can look at it that way. But this report that global poverty has dropped by 30% in the last 30 years, but almost no one believes it. And the reason I want to touch on this is because we've had Scott Todd on the show a couple of times from Compassion, and he told us in no uncertain terms that it is absolutely possible to eradicate global poverty in our lifetime. But he says most continue to believe it's impossible. And if they do that, they'll do little to change things. And so let's talk about that, because that's actually good news. We could eradicate global poverty in our lifetime. Say what you think.
I absolutely agree with him. And you cannot look at the statistics. You can't look at the research without recognizing that this is something that has taken place. Most of the time, when there is a famine, yes, there are some that are weather related, but most of the time it's related to politics. It's related to war. It's human issues and not actually related to the availability of food and water. And so it's the same with what's happening with poverty in the world. And once again, I have to go back to this gift that the Lord has given us of digital media, because this is opening the eyes of people to learn. And what do we say? You know, I teach my kids, knowledge is power, and knowledge will bring you the money that you need in your life. And I believe in that. I believe education will put you in a place where you'll be able to go out and make wealth, to make, you know, I'm not talking about the name it and claim it gospel. I'm talking about just, you know, bottom line, when you have knowledge, you are able to then have commerce. You are able to then have business. You are able then to have witty ideas and creative inventions in order to supply not only your family, but then as that thing grows, you can start to supply other families as well. And so I think this is something that the church really needs to be a leader in, because it's a justice issue. You know, the book of Isaiah says that in God, with God's people, justice will roll down like mighty waters. And that needs to be our prayer. There shouldn't be anyone in our community that's facing poverty, that doesn't have opportunity, that doesn't have enough food. And this is something that the church, in some ways, because of the Great Society positions and policies of the Johnson administration, they made changes in the welfare laws and so forth that put the people in a position to receive their help from the government. And what happened is the church started to retreat from something that the church had been doing since the time of Jesus. Jesus said that poor will always be with you, but then you saw that the disciples always made sure that the poor, the widows, the needy were taken care of. That is something that the church has to embrace. It's a way of making Jesus real, not just a platitude, not just words, but here, let me give you bread. Let me help you find a job. Let me take you to visit your relatives in jail, or whatever it might be, some plausible way to make Jesus real to these people. And I think that as we do this, and as we use the tools that are available to us, we could see continued dramatic drop in poverty and in famine in the world today.
And this is the church's job, I would say, far and above the government's job. And when you hear church, you might think, yeah, my pastoral staff and the fund that we tithe into, and that might be true. But I think if we look at it and we are the church, you know, if you take some personal responsibility, even above your tithe, you know, to connect with a compassion, connect with a ministry that is tending to the needs of the poor, and to do that, what you said. I mean, when we have our great giveaway every year, Craig, people call in, and you can't believe the stories. I mean, some go buy a bunch of blankets and go to the homeless area in their little city and hand out blankets. I mean, and Jesus says, what you do for them, you do for me. His heart is for the poor. And wow, it's amazing when you think if a bunch of people do a little bit, it'll create a big, big difference.
Absolutely.
Wow. Well, one more question here before we pray. Another stat from the Barna Report that I thought was interesting is that millennials want church to actually feel like church. Now think about this, that they prefer community over privacy, a sanctuary feeling over auditorium, a classic feeling over a trendy feel, a quiet feel over a loud feel, a casual feel versus dignified, and modern versus traditional. So in some ways it sounds traditional in those first few, but then it kind of brings it more modern, as I say. But talk about that, just because it's interesting, because it seemed like our pendulum sort of swung away from those things for a while. Now we're kind of coming back to that.
Yeah, well, I think this whole generation, if there's one word to describe it, experts say that word is authenticity. They know that behind that Hollywood set, it's just plywood. They know that a lot of the things that you see on TV, you can't trust. And so they're looking, and then also they've grown up in a society where half of the marriages that take place end in divorce. And they say, what in the world is real? What is something that I can count on? What is something that I can believe in? What is something that I can bank on? And so I think that's reflected in this Barna study, is that people are saying, I want real community. I want, you know, over the last 2,000 years, the church has come to recognize what is really important. So I want that classic stuff. You know, I don't want to dress up and put on airs and do some sort of a show. So I'm going to come just as I am, casual. I mean, every single one of these words that are here, they're connected completely to authenticity.
Yeah.
You know, even the word sanctuary, that sounds like church. Auditorium sounds like high school. You know, and quiet is somewhere where I go to know the Lord and to receive him. And it's okay to be loud, but I also see church as a place where I can get quiet before the Lord. And so I think that that's really what this is reflecting, is this generation's recognition that, you know, a lot of snake oil has been sold over the years, and they want the real.
Wow. And as we get ready to pray, how do you pray, Craig, for the church?
Well, I loved what you said earlier about the Lord's Prayer, because really I believe that the Lord's Prayer is a template for prayer, and that it if you break it into its sections, you'll see that each section is a place for prayer to be expanded upon. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name, our Father who art in heaven," well, that's an opportunity to enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with prayer. Praise. Then, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." That's an opportunity to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, "Anything that's not authentic, God, deal with that thing and change it." And then on down through the Lord's Prayer. And I think that that's what we need to be praying for ourselves, but it's also what we need to be praying for the church. "Come, thy kingdom." You know, let's pray that. "Lord, come, let your kingdom come in the church." Because if the kingdom of God comes in the church, that means that he is being Lord in all our lives individually. And when he is Lord in our lives individually, then we walk that out on an individual basis. And like you said, when we do that, there is a collective move that takes place where Jesus is being made real to people on an individual basis. And then all of a sudden, there starts to be this recognition nationally and worldwide that the church is on the move. It all happens, though, with the individual person saying, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Thine be done." And if you love what Craig had to say, we're going to be giving you updates in the near future. He'll have his own show on the weekends, and so excited about that. But, Craig, would you pray for our nation as we wrap up?
Father, once again, we come to you, and we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. All of us, individually and collectively, we have strayed from your ways. We have watched things that we shouldn't watch. We have read things that we shouldn't read. We have said things that we shouldn't say. We have not loved our neighbor. We have not loved our spouses or our children in the way that we should. And so we pray that you would forgive us and come once again, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and turn our hearts back to you, because as we fall in love with you, then the lawlessness is driven away. And if that takes place in us individually, then it takes place in the family. And if it takes place in the family, in the community, in the region, in the nation. So, Lord God, we pray that individually and as a nation, we would turn back to you, come once again, and be Lord and Savior in our lives. And we pray that Jesus would be Lord over the United States of America, in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Craig, every time you come on this show, to me, it is a sacred hour. I love the insight and perspective God's given you. Thank you for spending time with us today.
Well, thank you. It's always a pleasure.
Yeah. Until next month, sir. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Stay tuned for Hour 2. Elise Fitzpatrick joins me to talk about what to do when you're weary, worn out, tired of striving. It's time to stop that striving and know that he is God. We're going to talk about grace up next hour.